Good evening. Let me add my welcome to Nathan's. I've got the privilege this evening of bringing God's word to us from Genesis. If you've been with us on a Sunday evening, you'll be very familiar with the routine by now. We've been looking at the Joseph story. And as Nathan mentioned last week, we've kind of sped up a little bit. So having plodded for a little while, last week Nathan looked at a couple of chapters, and this week we'll be looking at chapter 48 and 49. It's just at the end of Jacob's life, and some of the words we'll be reading tonight are his final words to his sons. So let me start at verse 1 of chapter 48. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons, born to you in Egypt before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather round, so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you would no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hands will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Sidon. Issachar is a scrawny donkey, lying down between two saddlebags. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heel so that its rider tumbles backwards. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed supple. Because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the plunder. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to them. This is God's word to us this evening. Heavenly Father, tonight, as we open your word, Father, thank you that we don't have to make it relevant. Thank you that it is relevant to our situations, to our lives. And Father, we pray that tonight, as your word is opened, we pray that we would not just be hearers of your words, but doers of it also. Father, please help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this week, we're looking at the end of Jacob's life, and particularly his final words to his sons. I wonder whether you've ever Googled famous last words of famous people. It's well worth doing if you get a moment. Here are just a few that I found. The famous artist, Leonardo da Vinci, his final words were supposedly, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." And that made me glad that Leonardo never got to see any of my artwork at school. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, writer and creator of Sherlock Holmes, he simply turned to his wife and his last words were, "You are wonderful." That was very nice. Some reports say that Beethoven, a famous composer who was deaf by the end of his life, his final words were, "I will hear in heaven which I also thought was great. The final thoughts or words of a person often reveal something significant about their life. And in Jacob, we find a man keen on passing his understanding of all that he has learnt about his God. Picture the scene. We're in Egypt. We're away from the promised land. Jacob is on his deathbed. His son Joseph comes to him with his two boys. And we're told in chapter 48, verse 2, that Israel rallied his strength and sat up on his bed. At the end of his life, here is Jacob about to deliver his final words, looking back on the entirety of his life and also looking forward to his expectations of his family's future. As he takes his last few breaths, he wants to share his experience of God and bless his family, entrusting them to the care of his God, his shepherd. We get a taste of this down in verse 15 and 16. Take a look with me. It says, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys.'" It's been quite a journey for Jacob as God has dealt with him. From being rescued from his brother after deceitfully taking his birthright, from being rescued from slavery under Laban for 14 years, and to a face-to-face encounter with God at Bethel, and as we've seen recently through our series, being rescued from a great famine by his loved son Joseph, whom he thought was dead for nearly 20 years. As he looks back on the mess of his own life and the mess of his family's lives, he can only marvel at his God. At the end of his life, his conclusion, his testimony, is the faithful, promise-keeping shepherd, the Lord, has been there every step of the way. And as we look at this passage tonight together, we won't have time to look at all the fine details of all that was read, but I hope that you'll see the major emphasis through what we read tonight is that we should trust the Lord, the shepherd, to deliver on his promises. Or to put it another way, it may look a mess, but God is working to bless. There we go. It may look a mess, but God is working to bless. Jacob's physical eyes at this point in the story have faded, but his spiritual eyes have never been more open. And as we look at Genesis 48 and 49 tonight, I hope we will learn from what Jacob has to say, that we would all trust the shepherd to deliver on his promises. That although life might be a mess or look a mess sometimes, God is working to bless. One thing I won't need to spend much time on convincing you this evening is, as we've looked over in this series in Genesis, that this is a very messy family, a family with messy relationships, a family who find themselves in difficult situations and messy situations again and again due to their sin. Think again of the angry, jealous brothers as they sold Joseph into slavery and then lied to their father for nearly 20 years. And yet, despite this, although it might look a mess, God works to bless. Have another look with me at Jacob's description of God in verse 15. "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." One thing I want to stress is just the relational nature of what is being said. Jacob says that the Lord is my shepherd all my life. The angel has delivered me from all harm. He knows the Lord personally. He has known his help every step of his life. The Lord has been a reliable shepherd. Jacob recognizes that despite the mess of his life and the mess of his family's life, God, in his goodness, is faithful to bless and keep all the promises he has made to his people. It's worth noting, too, at this point, that out of Jacob's long career, in Hebrews 11, that those verses which describe faithful acts of God's people, it chooses this chapter, this moment, this scene, where Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. So where Jacob blesses Joseph's sons as his outstanding act of faith. It says this: "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now, it might sound like quite a strange episode to choose, given all that Jacob's experienced, all that he's gone through. And yet, I think the point is that Jacob, in his final breaths, is truly trusting God's provision. He's entrusting his family into the shepherd's care, trusting the promises of God will come true, despite the fact he's not going to be around to see it. As you turn on the news at home, it won't take long before you see afresh that our world is in a mess. A shooting in Barnet this week, or the shootings in America, new sex scandals, wars, let alone the mess we see in our own lives, the mess we see in our own relationships, and illness, and the constant battle of sin in our hearts. Yet even in the mess, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus here tonight, isn't it true that God works to bless? I want to encourage you later to take a moment, perhaps when you get home, and to do a Jacob. Look back over your life and think about all the ways the Lord has provided all that you have needed. Maybe not all that you wanted, but all that you needed. And perhaps even over a coffee tonight after the service, you could share God's faithfulness to you all the years of your life up till now. As I was thinking of this, it made me thankful for parents and for friends who loved Jesus and talked to me about him as I grew up. It made me thankful for all the holiday club and youth group leaders that I had who taught me the Bible and led me to Jesus. It reminded me of how God guided me into my current job at school after unsuccessful job applications. And I could carry on, but I think you get the point, that it might have looked a mess and certainly felt a mess at times, but God was working to bless. God is faithful and can be totally relied upon. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm just a little bit too messy, Tim. Or thinking, yes, I feel the mess. I experience it every day. How do we experience this blessing? What is this blessing you're talking about, this blessing in the mess? Well, if that's you, then listen on. If that's not you, then listen on anyway. I hope you'll find encouragement from what these verses have to teach us. So having looked at some of the mess, there are two things that I hope you'll find helpful this evening as we trust the shepherd to provide. Two things that we all need in order to experience God's blessing in the mess. So it may look like a mess, but God's working to bless. Not pushing hard enough. Okay, you can click it in a minute. As he adopts foreigners into his family. It may look like a mess, but God's working to bless. As he adopts foreigners into his family. Come back with me to chapter 48. Think of Ephraim and Manasseh for a minute. Who are they? They're the sons of Joseph. They're the sons of an Egyptian mother. They are those who are born in a foreign land, far away from God's promised land. They are those who, as they arrive to see their granddad on his deathbed, they're distant and they're outside of the family of blessing. Yet in this passage, they are wonderfully brought into the family of blessing. They are adopted as sons into the family of blessing and are given all the benefits of the family as if they'd always belonged. Have a look at verse 5. Jacob is speaking to Joseph and he says, "Now then, your two sons, born to you in Egypt before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine." Ephraim and Manasseh, on one hand, are born into quite an impressive family. Remember Joseph, he's the head of Egypt, bar Pharaoh, isn't he? And I'm sure there were lots of benefits to that. Yet, as we've seen through Genesis, the real focus of the story, the flow, is about the blessed family, the family of Abraham, whom God made promises to, the family whom God shepherds, the family who God protects, leads, transforms, and ultimately delivers. Ephraim and Manasseh turn up to see granddad Jacob outside of this family, and yet they leave his bedside, adopted into the family of blessing. Have a glance at verse 10, and just halfway through where it says, So Joseph brought his sons close to Jacob, and Jacob kissed them and embrace them. Isn't it a brilliant image? These foreigners are brought near to the Father by the loved Son. The foreigners are brought near to the Father by the loved Son. And they're kissed. They're embraced. They're welcomed into the family. They are shown the closeness that only a family can give. Ephraim and Manasseh will be treated as if they were Reuben and Simeon, the first two sons Jacob had. They are adopted into the family of blessing. Who are we? We are naturally those who belong outside of the family of blessing because of our sin, because of our messy lives. We don't deserve to be embraced by God the Father. In fact, because God is holy and perfect, we cannot come near to him because of our sin. Yet Jesus, the loved Son, is able to bring us close to the Father. Through his perfect life of obedience, through his death on the cross, the great shepherd Jesus laid down his life for messy sheep like me in order that I could be washed clean and adopted into his family and experience his blessing and one day in his presence to live in the promised land of heaven. Have you experienced this adoption? Have you been adopted into the blessed family? There was nothing Ephraim and Manasseh could do to join the blessed family of God. There was no kind of forms to fill in. They needed the loved Son of the Father to bring them near. And in the same way, if you haven't been brought near, then I have to tell you this evening that you're still a foreigner. You're still in need of adoption. Will you call out to him tonight to adopt you, to welcome you in to the family of blessing? If tonight you would say that you're a believer, you would say that you're part, you've been adopted into the blessed family, then can I ask you, are you starting to share the family likeness? Many of you know that I'm a primary school teacher, and one of the things you do as being a teacher is you manage parents' evenings, or as they're known at my school, learning conversations. I'm not sure why, but there we go. Now, I know some teachers aren't so keen on the idea, but I secretly really enjoy it for many reasons. But one of the reasons is that as soon as a parent of one of the children come in, and sometimes you don't meet the parents before this, the first one, as soon as they walk in, you can automatically tell whose child they're there for. And sometimes that's obvious because of shared looks, but most of the time it's actually just the mannerisms or the expressions or even the words they use in a sentence that give it away. Who you spend time with shapes who you are. And obviously family, I guess for most of us, has a big impact on that, whether that's a physical family or whether it's a spiritual family, a church family. So I'll ask you again, if tonight you would say that you've been adopted into the blessed family, are you sharing the likeness of that family? It would be strange, wouldn't it, if as you read through the rest of the Old Testament, that Ephraim and Manasseh were never mentioned again, if they simply disappeared, wouldn't it? If someone is adopted into a family, they don't just go missing or even stay the same. No, they are gathered into the family, treated the same, and they will always start to share the resemblance of the family they belong to. And as we spend time with Jesus, that's who we should be more like, more and more. It's also been a helpful reminder for me this week as I've studied this passage to see that it's God who does the work of adopting, the work of salvation. It's not about my performance. It's not about how good I've been this week or over the course of my life. It's about God's provision in Jesus to save me. Jesus is the only one who can bring me near to the Father. So it may look a mess, but God is working to bless as he adopts foreigners into his family. And secondly, as he sends a ruler to redeem. As we enter chapter 49, Jacob asks the rest of the sons to join him. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. So then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather round so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father, Israel." It's interesting, isn't it, that he says that he's going to tell them what will happen. And I think this points to the fact that he knows that because of God's provision in the past, he could be trusted for all that's ahead for the future. An old John Newton hymn put it like this: "His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through." This is Jacob's final speech before his death. And as he blesses his sons, one thing, again, you cannot miss is just the mess, the constant mess, as we read through that chapter earlier. I don't know who you associated more with as I read through the brothers' names earlier. Perhaps you liked the sound of Reuben's might, at least before we got to the bit about the turbulent waters. Or perhaps you liked the sound of Zebulun, if you like sailing. Or Asher for fine dining. Or for animal lovers among you, perhaps you felt Issachar the scrawny donkey kind of fitted you a bit more. Or Benjamin the ravenous wolf, more to your taste. Unfortunately, wherever you look in this list, it is just, it's just mess, isn't it? As we've seen with the brothers over this series, they are a messy bunch that God is slowly and wonderfully transforming. And it's to this messy bunch, the family of blessing, that Jacob entrusts to the Lord, his shepherd. Amidst this blessing over his sons in his final moments, I wonder if you spotted Jacob's plea to the Lord. Have a look at verse 18, just over the page. He says, "Lord, I look for your deliverance, O Lord." The ESV puts it, "I wait for your salvation, Lord." Lord, he says, here's my messy family. I'm trusting you to deliver on your promises, the promises that you will make this family, this chosen family, into a great nation and will give them a land to live in, and that through this family, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Lord, he says, I'm trusting you to deliver the family of blessing from this foreign land. I've trusted you this far. I will trust you for what's next. Lord, it may look like a mess, but I know you're working to bless in your time and in your way. As Jacob looks to the future, he trusts God to deliver them, and God will deliver his way. And the fact that God delivers his way is something I think Jacob has learned over his life. And I think it's one of the reasons why back in chapter 48, Jacob blesses Ephraim first, despite Manasseh being Joseph's firstborn. And you get that kind of strange crossing over. And I think it's at this point that Jacob realizes that God delivers on his promises his way. God is not subject to human tradition or priority. He is sovereign. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what he is doing. It may look a mess, but God is working to bless. There you go, as he sends a ruler to redeem. Having listened through the series on Sunday nights for a number of weeks, if you had to choose one of the brothers to be in the line of Jesus, who would you pick? Any takers? Joseph. Joseph is the obvious choice, isn't it? As we've, Nathan's helpfully helped us to see how Joseph often points us to Jesus through these stories. And yet, it's not Joseph. Surprisingly, Jacob predicts the ruler who will redeem his people come from the line of Judah. The same Judah who was caught in that awful sex scandal back in chapter 38. But let's have a look at Judah's blessing. Have a look from verse 8 with me. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hands will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." These are images of a king. "Until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." These words would firstly ring true as Judah is a dominant tribe in Israel's history. Yet the focus really draws to a kingly figure who would come from this line. The words particularly towards the end of Judah's blessing, so say 11 and 12, they really point and towards the exuberant abundance, the best of the best, with the idea, I think, that this ruler is going to be big. And so the promised ruler, Jesus, did indeed come from the line of Judah, and the obedience of the world is owed to him. Do you see how God is able to bless in the mess? Through this messy family came the ruler of the nations, who is able to redeem us from slavery to sin and for obedience to himself. Now, just as the line of Judah seems an unlikely route to redemption, isn't that true for many as they look at the cross of Jesus? It seems a bit weak. It seems a bit pathetic. Yet it was always God's plan to save his people this way. It says in 1 Corinthians, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It might have looked like a mess, but God was working to bless just as he had promised. It's also worth pointing out that God doesn't react to the mess of our world and our lives. His blessing in the mess isn't kind of plan B. No, he's in control of all of it. And yet, even in the mess, he can bring blessing. At the end of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, look, you, by selling me into Egypt, you intended to harm me, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many. And actually, just thinking through that as well, think of Judah. He sold his brother into slavery, not knowing he'd ever see him again. And yet Joseph ends up, through God's providence, as being one who saves Judah. And Judah, through his line, you get the Lord Jesus. Even in that mess, we see the Lord. You see how God's working. In a similar way as well, Peter, when he's speaking at Pentecost in Acts 2, he's talking about Jesus' death. He says, Jesus was handed over to them by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and they, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. It might look a mess, but God is working to bless. I hope you're still with me. Let me try and sum this up. Where is Jacob? He's on his deathbed. What is he doing? He's looking back over his life and how the Lord, his shepherd, has watched over him. And as he looks back in praise, he looks forward to the fulfillment of God's promises to him and the family of blessing. Now, as believers in Jesus tonight, how much more should we cling onto God's promises? We're here tonight able to look back not just on God's faithfulness to Jacob and the provision that he showed him, but we stand here and we can look back at the cross of Jesus, the ruler who came to redeem his people. How much more can we trust the promises of God as we look to the future? How much more can we trust the shepherd to deliver on those promises he's made? For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, it says in Corinthians. I hope that tonight, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you can firstly look back on your life and even this week and praise the Lord for adopting you into the family of blessing. I hope you'll be able to praise God for the ruler Jesus who came to save, who came to redeem us. Jesus, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep and even now guides them onwards till we reach our home in heaven. I hope this breeds confidence for the future, that having looked back at your life, you can see the Lord's faithfulness so that you can look to the future with great confidence, not in your own ability, but confidence in God to deliver on his promises. The shepherd has delivered on all his promises up till now, so we can trust that what he says for the future will happen. That one day Jesus will return to earth just as he said. That all the world will bow before him, and that all those who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. If as yet you haven't received this adoption into the blessed family, or if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then I invite you to do so now. As I just mentioned, one day every knee will bow before him. Will you do that today before he returns? He is the good shepherd. He rejoices over every sinner who turns from walking their own way and starts listening to him. Will you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words we've looked at tonight. Father, thank you that for all those trusting the Lord Jesus, we can look back on our lives and say, yes, you've been faithful. Yes, you've always kept your word and all the promises you've ever made. Father, sorry when we take that for granted. Sorry where we're too quick to moan in the distractions of now. Father, help us to firstly tonight praise you for the way you've been at work in us, despite our mess. And Father, please give us a real confidence for the future that we can trust whatever comes around the corner, even this week, that we can trust that you are faithful to provide all that we need, that you are able to bless in the mess. Father, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.